Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 56, verses 1 and then verses 6 through 8, and you can find those in your pew Bible on page 1149. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, friends, we find ourselves yet to another part of the Old Testament that we don't get to journey in very often. And what a journey it's been. But just a quick recap before we get there is a reminder that the way that you're going to hear the story of Ruth as we've been hearing these different stories is through the tradition of Chaflat Samad. That's the ancient Middle Eastern storytelling method. That's the informal storytelling method, which means that it's not word for word. So if you open your Bible right now to Ruth and you start reading, you're not going to get, what I'm sharing with you is not going to be word for word. Although there is a section, and if you've noticed, whenever we hit a section that we need to capture word for word, I actually throw that up on the screen so that we can see it. And there will be a piece of that here in this passage. But for the most part, it's retelling the story concept by concept and weaving information, background information that the scriptures don't always give you, and you're going to get a bunch of that this morning as well, but also weaving in some of the theology and then where it connects elsewhere outside of the frame of that story. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of that. I hope that you walk away with a greater appreciation of Ruth. If you've never heard the story, or if you've heard the story but it's been a long time, I hope that you'll walk away going, wow, God really knew what he was doing, and those were some faithful people. So just a quick recap of how we've gotten to where we're at right now. I'm not going to go all the way back to creation, because that's where we started this series, but I am going to go back to Moses, or Joseph, where Joseph was sent to Egypt to help save the nation, to help save his family, but save two nations at the same time. They were there for over 200 years. Then God freed them through Moses. They came through the Red Sea, through Sinai, and then the Sinai Peninsula, and then Joshua was the one who took them over the Jordan River they had to go through a nation called Moab, and they had a couple of scuffles with Moab before they got to the Jordan River, and then they crossed over to begin taking the land that God had promised them, or retaking the land that God had promised them. And then everything was done, everything was settled. And remember, we said that when we got to the story last Sunday of Gideon, it had been about 200 years since the Exodus, since the time they left Egypt and made that long journey, which took over 40 years and then came into the land. So there'd been a number of generations that had forgotten who the Lord was. The story of Ruth is really interesting. The story of Ruth, there's a little bit of debate about exactly where it is. It either was happening just before Gideon, or it was happening another 40 years before Gideon. We're not exactly sure because there's not enough markers to tell us precisely where it is, but we know that it's happening just before the Gideon story. And with the Gideon story, you remember that the people had come and settled in the land, but they had no king. Every tribe had their elders, and they ran things through the tribes. And then if God needed to raise someone up, God would either raise up a prophet or would raise a judge that would come and rule over the land and give God's word to them and kind of set them right again. And that's what Gideon became, was a judge. So Gideon was a little further to the north in the land, but we're going to go a little further south. We're going to go south of a city that doesn't quite exist yet, named Jerusalem. And we're going to go down to a little valley that's to the south of that. And this valley has a town, has a village by the name of Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, we know Bethlehem, don't we? We know Bethlehem not just from Old Testament, but from New Testament times. This is the first time Bethlehem shows up in the scriptures. Now, Bethlehem is a very unique name, isn't it? You don't hear it really outside of scripture other than, well, there's a couple of towns in the world that have named themselves Bethlehem as well. The closest one, I think, is in Pennsylvania. But what's the significance behind the name Bethlehem? Well, Bet is house of. Laham is Hebrew for bread. It is the house of bread, or the place of bread. Well, why would you call a village the house of bread? There must have been a reason, and there was. You see, Bethlehem is in this beautiful place, in this beautiful valley, that benefits from its location. Because what happens is you have the coming from the west, you have the Mediterranean Sea, and so you have all of those onshore flows that come, the nice moist air that comes, and we know what it's like here in Portland. We're not exactly on the coast, but we have a river that helps guide the clouds in the morning, the marine layer that can come in and help cool us. It gives us air conditioning, helps provide moisture, right? But we also have the coastal range here, right? And when it rains in the coast range, what happens? Our rivers fill up, right? We have this beautiful Tualatin River that starts in the coast range, right? All of that water comes from the coast range. And then we have the mountains on the other side, the Cascades, where water comes from. So we're literally in the middle here in a very fertile area, right? Here in the Willamette Valley. Bethlehem is in the same situation, except a whole lot smaller, where they benefit from the waves and the constant marine moisture that comes in on the hills between them and the coast, and it provides all this water into their valley. And then in the summertime, when the thunderstorms are coming up through the Dead Sea region in the desert, and it rains on the bigger mountains, it draws all that water down from the east into their valley. And their valley is perfectly situated, and it's protected from the heavy winds, and so it became the perfect place for growing barley and wheat. And in fact, Bethlehem became known for being able to have multiple harvests every year. And it literally became the breadbasket for the majority of Israel. That is a great place where they grew grain for not only the tribe of Judah, but they could actually sell their grain to the other tribes as well. So this is where we find ourselves to begin the story of Ruth. Now, before we get to Ruth, we need to get to her mother-in-law, and her name is Naomi. Naomi was married to a man by the name of Elimelech, and Elimelech was in the area, in Bethlehem. He had his fields, his whole family, their whole clan was the ones that were growing barley and wheat throughout that region. And so Elimelech and Naomi had married, and they had two boys, and they just loved those boys. She was a boy mom. Oh, did she have a great time doing that. But then what happened was there was a drought that hit the land, and all of a sudden they could not harvest. They couldn't get the grains to grow the way they needed to, and they had all of these workers, but they had no way of being able to pay them. And so what they decided was to let their fields go fallow for a while. And Elimelech comes up with the idea of, let's go back over across the Jordan River, because I've heard that things in Moab are better, that the rains are still over in Moab over on the other side of the desert. So let's go over there, and we'll settle for a little bit, and we'll wait for the drought to clear, and then we'll come back. So they head over across the Jordan River with their two boys. And we get a sense that the fact that they own land and they had resources and they left meant that they had resources to be able to pick up and move for a temporary move. But here they are, foreigners in a foreign land. And they go to Moab, and we don't know a whole lot about what happened in Moab, other than the fact that Moab, well, they got run over by the Israelites not too many generations before. I don't know how they all felt about that. But here they are, they find themselves in Moab, and at some point after they got there, Elimelech passes away, tragically. So now Naomi has her two boys, her two sons, to help take care of her. And so each of these boys gets married to Moabite women because they're there and they're kind of stuck at the moment. So they go ahead and marry a couple of local gals, Orpah and Ruth. And the problem with that was the fact that they had money. You have to have money in those times if you want to marry. You have to be able to offer a dowry. You have to be able to offer a gift to the family in exchange for the bride. So obviously, Naomi's family, they still had money. They had resources. So the boys are able to marry. But the boys pass away before they can have children. So now all of a sudden, Naomi is stuck in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law that she's very close to. And back in those days, man, when daughters-in-law came in, boy, the daughters-in-law and the mom, boy, they connected real tight because they were a team, right? They were working together on everything. They were usually bonded really well. But all of a sudden, now it's just three women and nobody else. And no kids, no grandkids, no nothing. And Naomi's in this foreign land. And she is weeping because she said, I left home with everything. We had resources, we had family, and now I'm here less than 10 years later and I have nothing. I have nothing. So she decides it's time to go home. I'm going to go home. And so she tells Orpah and Ruth, hey, you guys stay here. You never had children. Go back to your families. Go back to where your birth families are. And maybe you can find comfort in finding new husbands who can then let you have children and let you have the life. And both Orpah and Ruth are like, no, we don't want to. We don't want to leave you. We love you. And Naomi is insistent. No, you have to go. You have to go. So finally, Orpah, in just all these tears, says, okay, fine. And she turns around and leaves. But there's Ruth. And Ruth is clinging, literally clinging to Naomi and going, I am not going to leave you. And she's packed, she's ready to go. And Ruth is going, I am not going to leave you. And this is the most beautiful statement out of the entire book of Ruth, and it's one that we may recognize. As Naomi is trying to tell Ruth one last time, please go back to your family. And she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn my back on you or from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. That is a statement of honor, friends. To say, I want my body to be buried where you are buried is a sign of honor. It's a sign of connection. She's let her know, you're not getting rid of me. I don't care what you try to say, you're not getting rid of me. And she says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This is the first glimpse that we get that Ruth, who was not raised with the people of Israel, who was raised with completely other gods, has a full and vibrant faith in the God of creation. And that may have been because of her mother-in-law, Naomi. But we see now this beautiful faith and this beautiful bond to the point where Ruth knows that this is the right thing to do, to stay with her mother-in-law, to travel with her, not let her travel alone, which in those days, a woman traveling alone, not a very good chances that she's going to make it back safely. So the two of them travel back to Bethlehem on a road that Ruth has never taken and Naomi's only taken once. And they get into town, and the entire village has this massive commotion going, wait, is that Naomi? But where's the rest of her family? And then they begin to hear the story of Ruth. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, because I am cursed by God. I left with all of this and a beautiful family, and I'm coming back with nothing. Call me nothing. Because God has forgotten me. She has this false narrative that's playing out in her soul because she thinks that because of what's happened in the world, that somehow God is against her in this time. Well, she's going to learn that's not a true narrative later in this story. But right now, she's kind of stuck in that spot. Have we ever been stuck in that spot? When it feels like everything in this world is falling apart and everything's going against us and we feel that God has forgotten us? God, do you even care what's happening to me? Look at all this that I've lost. That's where she was. That's where her heart was. But God made sure somebody was with her, and that was Ruth, filling her with that steadfast faith. Well, they pull into Bethlehem right as the barley harvest is beginning. Now, the barley harvest is the very first harvest that happens. That's the one in the spring. So it's growing all winter, and the winter rains are helping it grow, and now springtime has come. Right about the time of Easter for us, that's about that timeline. For them, it would have been Passover. The barley harvest has begun, and so all the workers are coming into the fields and beginning to do the barley harvest starting to come. So that's when they're getting started. So most people don't know that Israel had a welfare system. It was one of the first nations, ancient nations, to have a welfare system. You want to know what this welfare system was? During the time of any harvest, what the Lord commanded the people to do is to go and harvest through the main part of the main sections of your fields. But you are supposed to leave the edges. Always leave the edges. So that those who do not have means, those who do not own land, those who cannot grow their own food, can then come along and take off of the edges and be able to take enough for them to be able to sustain their family. So, here comes the barley harvest, and it's an abundant one. This is a bumper crop that's happening. And so Naomi tells Ruth, you go out and find a field. Please be safe, because foreigners knew that this was true in Israel. And so some of the foreigners would come over, and they would try to glean as well from what they could. And they were sometimes not treated as well as the local people, the local poor. And Ruth is very clearly a foreigner. And so Naomi says, here's what you do. Go out in the fields, glean what you can. And it was clear that Ruth knew how to do this. So she must have done this back in her home in Moab. And so she's going out in the fields, and she's beginning to glean behind the workers. And that's what you did, is you had to wait for the workers to go through a section, and then you were allowed to go and take whatever was left, whatever was still standing or whatever was dropped. So she had to go and cut it with whatever she had, if there was stuff that was standing, or just start picking stuff up off the ground that the harvesters are dropping. So she's going through and she's gleaning through the fields. And she happens to be in the field of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz seems to be one of the more prominent owners, field owners in Bethlehem. And he comes out, and he wants to come see his workers, because this is the beginning of the harvest. And he says, the Lord be with you! And they said, the Lord be with you as well. And so he's going, he's talking to all his workers. How are you doing? Great to see you. Thanks for working in my field again this season. Oh, it's so great to have you here. Thanks for all you're doing. Who are you? And he sees the Moabite woman that's in the field, and goes, who's she? And one of his workers comes up, have you not heard her story? She's Naomi's daughter-in-law from Moab. She married one of his sons, and all the sons and the father and her husband all passed away. And she, when Naomi came home, she refused to leave. She said, I want to be with your people, and I want to be with your God. And she's now out here gleaning for Naomi. Boaz knows the story because Naomi and Elimelech were family. They were close family. He'd been missing them, and he knew Naomi was home, but he didn't know about Ruth. And so he tells his workers, you leave her alone. You let her glean as much as she can, and in fact, make sure you leave a little extra wherever she's, whatever part of the field that she's working. And so Ruth is able to go through, and she's not being harassed. Everything is going just fine. And then it comes to her meal time. And all the workers come to sit.
And Boaz had been roasting some grain for them so that they could eat some fresh roasted grain for a meal before they go out and finish an evening. Because when they did the harvest in those days, they went from sunup to sundown. And they would take a couple of quick breaks and then they kept going. Because you got to get it all harvested as quickly as possible. And Boaz invites Ruth over to join them. And she's going, "What? Is this safe?" And Boaz is wanting her to sit next to him and get more of the story. Now, Boaz is like 40 or 50 years old. Ruth is this young gal. We're thinking she's probably in her 20s. He's finding out a little bit more from her and offering her plenty of roasted grain. In fact, he gives her more roasted grain than she can possibly eat so that she will intentionally have extra to take home to him. And then he said, "You drink from the water of the jugs that my servants in, and you treat yourself as if you're one of the workers, and take everything you need." And then when they went out for the evening to finish the harvesting for that day, she told her workers, "I want you to drop as much as you can until her arms are completely full." So when she gets done, the measurement that she finishes the day with is three times what a harvester would normally get in a day. That's how much she's got to now take back to Naomi. And let me tell you, when you don't have a way of being able to take care of yourself, that was enough grain for 2 to 3 months for two people. That was more than enough. And she got it all in one day. So Ruth comes in to home, which this is Naomi's old home, right? And she comes in with more more grain than you can imagine. And Naomi's going, "What field were you in?" Well, Ruth doesn't know the connection. So Ruth says, "Well, I was in this field with a man named Boaz." And she goes, "Oh my gosh, praise be God. He is our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer." Now, what is a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer? Well, that's a little different situation that we don't really... It's kind of hard to explain in today's context, but this is the best way to describe it. If in those days, only the patriarchs could own land. And if a woman ever became widowed, the land had to go to a son, because only the men could hold the title of the land. And if you did not have a male son, then you ran the risk of somebody else being able to steal your land, and your family name is gone. So in Israel, they had a system for the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. So it would be if you had a relative, whoever your closest relative was allowed to come in and say, "I will be your redeemer, and I will come and I will take over that family name, or I will redeem that family name so it can continue." And so what would happen is that they would come and with their own money, they would purchase the land so that the family still had cash, but they would then have the land. But they would hold the land in trust of the name of the person who had passed away. And then if there was a widow involved, they would take that widow as well as a spouse, and the first male child would then carry the lineage of the father that had passed away. Does that make sense? So what Naomi is saying is, Boaz is our closest redeemer. Maybe he can save my family's land. Because she's at risk of losing that land because her husband, Elimelech, is gone. And both of her sons are gone. So it should have passed to her son. So now all of a sudden, it's a generation below Naomi and it's at risk of being taken away. So she tells all of this to Ruth. And Ruth's going, "Okay, y'all got a weird system here, but all right, we can roll with this." So Ruth continues to go and glean as much as she can. And she's in the Boaz is just treating her with such respect. Ruth goes to her and bows her head in front of him and says, "I don't know what I've done to get to have your honor, but thank you." And Boaz is sitting there thinking, "Well, you're living out the decrees of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and all that you are doing." So one night, as the barley harvest is coming towards the end, and they finish harvesting, now they're going to go down to the threshing floor. Start threshing all of this barley, getting it done. Well, they tend to have a really big party when it's done, when they get done. And Naomi knows this, and typically the owner will be down there, he'll be part of this work and whatnot. And, well, the barley's getting fresh, and you're physically exhausted from all the work, and usually there's some wine flowing and some extra food and whatnot, and then everybody goes home. But sometimes they'll kind of, you know, maybe someone will stick around, the owner may stick around as well. And so Naomi tells Ruth, go down in the evening, wait till everybody's gotten done partying. Maybe they had a little too much to drink. And then I want you to go and I want you to lay at Boaz's feet to get his attention. And you're going to uncover his feet, which is your way of saying, hey, I wouldn't mind it if you were our own. And so she sneaks down in the middle of the night, and she knows where Boaz is. And there's a few other people around. There's not a whole lot of people around. And she uncovers his feet to get his attention. And he's like, whoa, hold on. It's dark here, and I'm not exactly with it. Who is this? And she says, it's her. And she explains the situation. He knows exactly what's going on. He goes, well, here's the deal. I would love to be here with you, but we're going to do this my way. I'm not going to take advantage of you. We're not going to have a sensitive situation here. Stay here. Stay with me so you're safe. Before the sun comes up, I want you to go. There is one other person that's closer in line that has to be offered a chance to redeem your family's line first. But we're going to do this the right way. And so the next morning, she gets up before the sun goes up. Boaz gets up and he goes to the village center, which is where people would gather. It's where the elders would gather. And Boaz sits there and he waits for this other family member. This is a younger family member. He's got his own family. He's got his own land. He's doing stuff. And so when he sees this family member come by, he says, hey, come on over. I got a family matter. I got a business matter I got to talk to you about. Okay. So they come. They sit. And he calls over the elders as well. The elders are there. Because this is what happens. If you have a business transaction or if you have a dispute or something that needs judgment, you bring the elders over to supervise what's happening and even bring a ruling. And Boaz is saying, this is a business thing, so I need some elders here to make sure that everybody sees what's happening. So Boaz tells this other family member, hey, you remember Elimelech? And he had two boys, and both boys passed away, So their family line needs to be redeemed, and their land needs to be purchased. And he goes, oh, that's all, sure, I can do that. I'll spend the money to do that. Because then he gets to bring all that land into his estate. And because there's no children, he's honoring that name. He's making sure that it stays within the claim. But now there's no kids that he has to worry about splitting up in the estate or anything like that. And Boaz says, great, so you can go ahead and purchase it. Now you need to know that there is a widow, that Elimelech's son was married, and his widow is here and living on that land along with Naomi. So you will need to take her as a spouse at the same time and redeem that family line. And the relative goes, whoa, hold on. I got my own family. It's one thing to bring some land in and make that part of the estate and honor his name. But if I have to now have an heir, I have to take on another wife and I've got to have an heir. And then I'm going to have to split up my estate. He's like, that's going to be messy. Forget it. Nope. Okay. So I'm going to say, I'm going to pass. I don't want to be the redeemer. And Boaz says, great. I'm next in line, elders, and I'm going to do it. And so they have a transaction. You want to know what the transaction is? Here's my sandal. So the family member takes the sandal off of his foot and hands it to Boaz. Boaz takes the sandal and shows it to the elders to say, this is confirmation that he's passed on being the redeemer and I am purchasing, I'm going to redeem the family. That night, he goes, redeems the family, pays Naomi for the land, and makes her his wife. Boaz, for what reasons we do not know, was not married and did not have children. So he did not have an estate that needed to be split up. But now he is able to bring that land in with his, and he's able to redeem Elimelech's name. And Ruth and Boaz have a boy. And that boy's name is Obed. to say, here you go. You now have aprons that will carry on with you. And she comes back and she has a completely different song to sing. Remember what she was saying when she arrived in Bethlehem? Saying, don't call me Naomi, call me nothing, because God has forgotten me. Well, now she's singing a much different song, going, the Lord is good. And the Lord has blessed me with a child. Well, Boaz and Ruth go on to live a wonderful life together. And there's something, that the end of this story is written very specifically because of the fact that there's a new lineage that happens from this point forward. That lineage is the fact that Boaz and Ruth have a son by the name of Obed. Obed then ends up having a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse has a whole bunch of boys, the youngest who's known as David, who becomes king of Israel. And we know that Jesus comes from the line of David. And so here we see what literally, and this would not have been lost. It doesn't share this in the book of Ruth. But the people who would have been reading or hearing the story of Ruth would have keenly understood the fact that all of this happened during the barley harvest. And the barley harvest always overlaps with, or coincides with, Passover. Passover is the holiday in which the people of Israel remember the day in which they were freed from Egypt, right? And part of the Passover feast every year is not only remembering what God did for them to free them in Egypt, but it is also a reminder with the Afikoman bread that there is a Savior that is to come, a deliverer, a redeemer. And so people, it's not lost on them the fact that Boaz redeems a faithful woman by the name of Ruth, and that story would not have happened had it not been for a foreigner who had come to believe in the God of creation and lived her life, oriented her life in deep faith in the face of all kinds of tragedy, and said, I will stay faithful, and I will do what I am supposed to, including honoring my mother through anything. And the Lord blesses her nation. And that her story of redemption happens in the time of Passover that creates a new line for King David to come from and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from, who, by the way, was born in a field in... Friends, not just any family. The family estate. The first act of redemption, the first time that we hear of Bethlehem, is a redemption, and in the same fields is where the Redeemer of humanity is also born. Isn't that an amazing story? The next time somebody tells you God's forgotten you, the next time you hear words of doubt that says God doesn't care, the next time you find yourself wrestling with wondering, does God really have a plan? The story of Ruth goes back at least 1,400 years before Jesus is even born. And all that lineage, and all end in one place. Excuse me. May we never believe for a moment that God doesn't have a plan. May we never believe for a moment that God does not care for us. May we never believe for a moment that God will not work all things together for good for those who call upon his name. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Graciously. We thank you for these stories. These stories of in antiquity. But these stories that remind us of how you are constantly at work. But we also thank you that the Bible doesn't pull any punches. Because when your people mess up, it's right there in black and white. And then when your people have amazing faith, it's also right there in black and white. And we thank you for the story of Ruth, for a woman not even born into the faith, but a convert to Judaism, who you filled with such an incredible faith that she's able to do so much. None of that would have happened without her faith and her determination to do the right thing and to honor you through all of it. Lord, we thank you for her memory. Thank you for what she did. And Lord, we thank you for this reminder that you are always at work, that your hand is always turning things to our benefit, and that you love us more than we can ever, ever imagine. That if we just wait, if we wait for you, greater things will be available to us than we can ever have by our own hand. Thank you. To your holy and most precious name.